You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, March 16th. My pleasure to be with you. The madness starts today. If you haven't yet signed up for the Bracketology with Father Bronner contest on Breadbox Media, your chance to match wits against my favorite prognosticating priest, Father Frank Bronner, you can do so. Just go to the show's blog, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. And you'll find the link on how to sign up. If your picks surpass Father Frank's, then your name will go on a hat to win potentially a free Firehouse sub a week for a year, thanks to my good friend Bob Conicella and the great people at Firehouse Sub. So check that all out. It's all starting about noon today. You've got a noon deadline to get registered online, or if you've got a the old-fashioned hard copy, scan it in an email it my way, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. A couple of guests on the show today. Next segment, we'll have Will Peterson on. Will, who is, along with a friend, co-founding a fledgling modern Catholic pilgrim movement. And we'll talk to him a little bit about that, and particularly a pilgrimage that they have coming up, going from Lexington, where we broadcast from here, to the Abbey of Gethsemane, which is near Bardstown, Kentucky, probably best known for being the place and residence of the monk, convert and monk Thomas Merton, whose spiritual autobiography, Seven Story Mountain, so electrified this country back in the 1940s and 50s. Anyway, we'll hear all about that. I think it's a fascinating concept and idea. We certainly, as Catholics, are a faith very much that believes in pilgrimage, even every Friday during Lent, when we do the Stations of the Cross. The Stations of the Cross are their own type of pilgrimage, sort of a pilgrimage in microcosm. But we have lots of opportunities, pilgrimage sites, and places, particularly here in the U.S., that holy sites that we're not even aware of. So kudos to Will and his friend. We'll talk about that in the next segment. And then at the bottom of the hour, here on our Thursday, First Cup Theology, Father Alan Carter, we'll have him on the program. We're going to talk some with him, just a very frank discussion about celibacy and priesthood. I know there's been a lot of chatter in the social media world anyway, in terms of married priests and all the rest. Evidently, Pope Francis making some remarks that, as per usual, people have run wild with, way beyond, I think, their intended meaning. But we'll talk about this, but particularly about somebody for it'll be an interesting conversation, because I think there are those, and Father Alan is head of the vocations office for the Diocese of Lexington as well, besides his work with Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church. I think there are a lot of people who think that the answer to the priest shortage is let's remove the celibacy requirement in the Latin Rite of the Church and ordain married men. And I don't think it's quite as simple as that. And I'll pick his brain about it a little bit when we have him on the show. So all that and more. My question of the day is, who is your final four? I don't have time to hear all your picks today, but who are the teams that are in your final four for the NCAA tournament that starts today? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, if you want to call or text with your response. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or you could post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. This is, you know, you've got a few hours left where your brackets are still going to look good, but a little bit later, they're going to be blown up. I can guarantee you that. And maybe a little bit later in this show, I will talk about the teams I see as most likely to blow up your brackets. I'll give you my final four, though, right now. My final four is Duke. And that's hard to say. I feel like I have to wash my mouth out after I say it. Duke winning the East. I'm going to go with Gonzaga to win the West, even though it seems like no one's picking them. And I get that. Gonzaga's been highly rated before, never crashed the Final Four. But I just have a feeling it's going to be different this year. I think Arizona will get to the Elite Eight, but I think Gonzaga will beat them. And then I'm picking Kansas. to make the Final Four, beating Michigan in the Elite Eight. I believe I have, even though I was tempted to pick Oregon, and then I remembered that their center is out for the season with a knee injury. And then I'm picking Kentucky just because I can, the Final Four. And then what the heck? I'll just go ahead and put Kentucky in the final against Gonzaga and Kentucky the champion. I know I'm picking with my heart, but, you know, I'm not eligible for the Firehouse sub, so what's stopping me? 5734 Bread 4 if you want to throw yours in. 5734 Bread 4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Yesterday, we talked about the first reading for the Mass out of the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's awareness. You know, yesterday was the Ides of March. You always think, of course, of the soothsayer, beware the Ides of March, and Julius Caesar, and Et tu, Brute, and all the rest. Very interesting that Jeremiah, the reading for yesterday on the Ides of March, had to do with a plot against himself, a plot against his own life. Not so much because he represented imperial power, like Julius Caesar, but because he represented the truth. This has been the plight of the prophets from time immemorial. When they speak the truth to a world that doesn't always want to hear it, the responses can be, let's just say, negative, violent, persecuting, all the rest. Interestingly, today's reading, also from the prophet Jeremiah, first reading, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. I can't help but think, you know, that reading we have on Ash Wednesday that talks about doing your righteous acts to impress others, whether that's fasting, prayer, or almsgiving, and that those who do so, the reward they get, public approval, that's the only reward they get. And as Jeremiah points out here, a fleeting and insufficient reward, that is, one that leaves you as vulnerable as a barren bush in the desert. Rather, our trust should be in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. Of course, the responsorial psalm uses that same language, Psalm 1, which opens the book of Psalms, that contrasts the one who accompanies sinners and sits in the seat of scoffers with the one whose hope is in the Lord and in his word. And as he goes on to say, he's like a tree planted beside the waters. It fears not when the heat comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. Now, here's the interesting thing as the passage wraps up. We've kind of established, or Jeremiah has, that placing your entire trust in a human person will always be disappointing, unless, of course, that human person is Jesus Christ. We should therefore trust in the Lord. But here's where Jeremiah goes even a step further. We can't even fully trust ourselves. More tortuous than all is the human heart, beyond remedy. Who can understand that? You know, I have teenage kids, right? So I have this conversation with them on a semi-regular basis when it comes to certain, you know, restrictions, rules, curfews, and so forth. They say, you know, the question is, well, Dad, don't you trust me? And my stock response, I don't even trust myself. I think one of the real safeguards, quite frankly, against sin, temptation, which we are all prey to and all vulnerable to, is that at the end of the day, there's a certain degree where we shouldn't even trust ourselves, because our capacity to rationalize just about any behavior is virtually unlimited. Don't ask me how I know. 5734BREAD4 if you want to chime in. 5734BREAD4. You can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Had an interesting morning yesterday. I was invited to go speak to a young moms group at our local cathedral parish. I was invited to come talk about, a really easy topic, natural family planning and Catholic teaching on fertility. And I quickly deduced, walking in as a 50-year-old man to a bunch of young moms, some of them with babies in tow, to talk to them about fertility would sound a bit like, what's the term we use now, mansplaining. So fortunately, I got my friend Amy to come and tell a little bit of her story from a perspective of a younger mother, of living out this openness to life that's at the core of Catholic moral teaching. And maybe a little bit later in the program, I'll give you an idea of the four principles, let's just say, that I wanted to communicate. It was a short talk. My main concern was to help them understand the Catholic vision, because the Catholic moral vision is integrated as a Jenga tower. I mean, you can't just remove a part of it and it not destabilize the rest. And so people who want to sort of wink at this Catholic teaching, what seems like such a countercultural idea that every sexual union of spouses should be open to life, people who want to wink at that or dismiss that as sort of second-tier truth, forget how interwoven the Catholic faith is. And I wanted to help them try to understand the why behind the what of the Catholic teaching. So wasn't easy, but we'll get into that later in the show. Immediately coming up on the other side of the break, Will Peterson will be on to talk about his modern Catholic pilgrim fledgling movement. This is the Mike Allen Show. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, March 16th, the day before St. Patrick's Day. Glad to have in the studio Will F. Peterson. Will, along with his friend David Cable, are beginning a really fledgling ministry on modern Catholic pilgrims. So, Will, good morning.
Good morning, Mike. Thanks for letting me on. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. I see you're wearing your Notre Dame shirt. You're a Notre Dame grad, right?
That's right. I have 2 degrees from there. I did my undergrad, and then I got a master's of education. So I'm flying the colors, hoping they can get the win today.
There you go. And where are you from originally?
San Diego, California.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So you love these winters.
I did. Today was really tough. Today was a tough one to get up and get going.
Well, that's all right. We're trying to save Punxsutawney Phil's reputation, because he said 6 more weeks of winter. Looked for a while, didn't look like it was going to be. So you're a Notre Dame graduate. You're currently a substitute teacher. I know a local Catholic high school. You're also an intern at a local parish here in Lexington, at the Holy Spirit Parish on the UK campus I'm working with refugees.
Yes, that's right.
Fantastic. And then you got this idea along with a good friend for pilgrimage. Where did this come from?
It came from my own experience, really in undergrad, especially, the major experience being in my senior year spring break. Instead of going to Florida or the Caribbean or something, I hopped on a train to North Dakota and got off in a little town called Rugby.
You just did it by yourself?
By myself. And it was really inspired. At the time, I was reading a lot about St. Francis and what he had done. And then also that passage from Matthew, why worry about anything? God will provide. And so I got off the train and went up to the rectory door and knocked on the door and asked the priest if I could stay for a couple of days. And he said it was a little strange, but he'd accept the request. And so
So you went with no plans, as Jesus sent out the disciples, I think Matthew 10, with no knapsack, a walking stick, and that's about it.
Exactly. And it was a great time, and it really affirmed for me that there is such a thing as American Catholic hospitality and Christian hospitality. And so it had been in my mind ever since then. That would be, goodness, almost 3 years ago that that happened.
Why North Dakota? Did you just throw a dart?
Yeah, kind of. It was, yeah, it was. I knew it to be right the middle of nowhere. You don't really hear much about it. And so I figured I'd go check it out.
That's really cool. So you and a friend, let's see, David Cable, have decided that you're going to really try to reinvigorate or maybe breathe life into this sort of pilgrimage idea among young Catholics.
Right. I mean, we look at the popularity of the Camino de Santiago in Spain, and every world religion has its experiences of pilgrimage. Thomas Merton, who's sort of our saint at the center of this, he writes that pilgrimage transcends and even occurred before we had the organized religions. And so it's just something that we don't see here in America, but it's clearly important to people of all faiths and the Catholic faith. And so we're trying to, we have sites certainly that are worthy of pilgrimage. And so we're trying to bring that to the foreground here.
I know that's, as you said, I mean, this has been a history and certainly, as you said, that even predates the Catholic faith, but certainly interwoven into Catholicism. From what I understand, the Stations of the Cross really emerged as an opportunity, even for a little pilgrimage in many, because, you know, not everybody could go to the Holy Land and walk the Via Dolorosa. So they had an opportunity, you know, even at the Stations of the Cross. I mean, it sort of is in that same spirit of pilgrimage.
Oh, wonderful. I hadn't even thought of that connection.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. And I know it's also through the history of the church, they've attached, you know, indulgences, which is a word a lot of people don't understand, right?
Right.
But it's simply saying, you know, there is these pilgrimages become a means of grace, really, where we can experience a deepening of our faith and the mercy of God as we encounter these holy places.
Of course. I mean, Thomas Merton also said that man instinctively regards himself as a wanderer and wayfarer, and it's second nature for him to go on pilgrimage in search of a privileged and holy place, a center and source of indefectible life. And so, yeah, seeking that perfection. And so we're actually going to his Abbey of Gethsemane, where he was famously a monk, about 76 miles down the road from here in Lexington.
Yeah, over near Bardstown, Kentucky, the Abbey of the Gethsemane. That's actually, I just went there for the first time, and even though I'm a Kentucky native, first time recently.
Really?
Yeah, it was fantastic. You know, and that's one thing I think a lot of people don't realize. They think of holy sites or pilgrimage sites. They think of maybe the Camino in Spain, or they think about the Holy Land, or they think about Rome. They don't realize there are holy sites all through this country, places of special spiritual significance that are worth visiting, and certainly the Abbey of Gethsemane, one of them, that existed before Merton came along, but certainly he brought an even greater highlight to it.
Right, and it's only in learning about that I've discovered that we have a Kentucky Holy Land with the Sisters of Loretto there, and obviously Bardstown being the seat of the first diocese, really, that wasn't on the coast. And so we're really looking forward to diving into that Holy Land as we go west.
So the plan is, there's what, 73 miles, did I see that it is from Lexington?
So just yesterday we confirmed our last two places that we're going to stay on the road, and so it's extended to 76.
76 miles, so from Lexington, Kentucky. You can look at, pull this up on Google Maps to well, just outside of Bardstown, Gethsemane. And basically, you're gonna walk and stop along the way, being hosted by various parishes.
Yes, part of the major aspect of this not only is the pilgrimage, is the idea of this hospitality, and really a biblical hospitality. And so, part of that is just people being willing to accept strangers, pilgrims, into their homes. And so, we've developed a hospitality network of parishes along the way. And so we're going to stay with the host family in Lawrenceburg, and then we're going to move on and spend a night in Bloomfield, and then a night in Bardstown before heading to the Abbey and staying there for two nights.
Wow. So you're going to be covering 20-ish miles a day on foot?
So the first 2 days, it goes like 20, and then I think the second day, David's not too happy about this, but it's going 30, I think, close to. And the last 2 days are a little easier, so it'll taper off at the end.
So, and as you walk, you'll have the opportunity, of course, for conversation, but you'll also have the opportunity for prayer. And do I remember correctly from our prior conversation, people, you'll even carry prayer requests and things with you.
yes, we want people to be involved with this. We're working on getting the press release and website up and out, ideally today, with a bit of a schedule so that people could walk part of it with us if they so choose. But yes, it's supposed to be a prayerful time, a true pilgrimage. It's not some sort of social travel, with the just social media or something. This is a true pilgrimage in every sense of the word.
And I would imagine that those opportunities of staying with the host families, that a big part of it too is conversation and prayer, even in those hospitable people with whom you stay.
Right. We want to engage in, every way possible with them and develop connections. This country right now, there's a lot of issue with the stranger, and we're trying to show that you can develop connections and relationships and grow in faith with each other when you're open to being hospitable.
So just to get the dates correctly, so you will leave on March
26th. So next Sunday, we'll step out the door of my apartment at probably about 7 in the morning and head west, and we'll stay, and then we'll get to Gethsemane on the 29th and stay there 2 nights. And we're excited. We're going to meet with a brother who had Thomas Merton as his novice master. And so we're looking forward to that discussion and obviously joining in what the monks are doing with the office and just their prayer life, which is something spectacular as you experienced.
Absolutely. Here with Will Peterson, we're talking about a sort of a fledgling movement, the modern Catholic pilgrim movement. Also, you're calling yourselves, is it Modern Millennial Pilgrim?
So we're calling this pilgrimage the Modern Millennial Pilgrimage. That's with the Religion News Service and Foundation working to demonstrate sort of the interfaith nature of it, with Thomas Merton being at the center of it, someone who was so important to interfaith dialogue. And so that's kind of like the tagline for this current pilgrimage. And then our vision is ultimately to get other people to follow this route, to develop other hospitality networks to other pilgrimage sites, so that really anyone can step out their front door and become a pilgrim and have places to stay as they journey to a holy site.
And you could be like the connection hub, in a sense, to help them spread the word and get out there with one of the gifts we have with social media. Now, everybody has this opportunity to engage with what you're doing. So if people want to know more, I know you say the website's not quite up yet. Maybe we can keep people abreast through our own show's Facebook page and everything, a link. But do you have a link yet or anything like that?
So it's supposed to go up sometime this week. Again, really hoping this morning, but there should be a press release. And then the website would be based off of the Religion News Foundation website. It would be a web page within their website.
Cool. And well, we'll keep an eye out for that. Now, I have to ask you, have you been checking the weather?
I have, and it's looking like rain, but we're still, a couple of days out, so I'm hoping it changes. But fortunately, a little warmer than it is now.
That's
it.
Yeah, that's right. You can't let a little stinking rain slow you down on a pilgrimage.
Not at all.
Not for wimps. So that's fantastic. So you've already got your families lined up there as your host families?
Yes, we do. And so we're staying with two host families, and actually that night in Bardstown, we're staying at their interfaith homeless shelter. So that'll be a unique opportunity as well.
Well, we will. Will, I really appreciate it. The time always flies on the program here, but we'll keep our the folks abreast of it and certainly be praying for you, because it sounds like a great, great thing. And we'll encourage people to send their prayer requests your way as well.
Yes, thank you. I appreciate you having me on, and I'll keep you updated.
You're a Notre Dame grad. How far you got them going in the tournament?
I have them going all the way every year.
All right. You should have beaten Kentucky a few years ago. You had us.
I know. Don't remind me.
Believe you, I was glad they didn't. We'll be back with Father Alan Carter, First Cup Theology. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
by at the bottom of the hour. Back on the Mike Allen Show. Joined via phone, as we are every Thursday morning, by my good friend, Father Alan Carter, who is the pastor of St. Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Danville, Kentucky, here in the Diocese of Lexington, where we broadcast from. He's also the director of the Vocations Office for the Diocese. Good morning, Father Alan.
Good morning.
Well, we were talking a little bit off air, so you're intrigued by the pilgrimage idea, but the walking, not so much?
I love it. And I said, for a good half a second, I thought, that's something I ought to do. And then he said he was walking. And I'm like, well, I don't know, 20 miles and then 30 miles? I mean, I can do a good 45 minutes on my treadmill.
There you go.
And then I need to stop and rest. So maybe I need to get with Will and find out how to do the four dummies version of this pilgrimage idea. You know, you walk 6 or 8 blocks and then stop. And then walk 6 or 8 blocks again. I might be able to. I'm really excited about his idea, though. What a neat idea to restore the idea of pilgrimage in our own backyard. I think it's a great idea.
You know what I love was what he said he did. I mean, he wasn't messing around. That in college, he just jumped on a train to North Dakota, had no plans, no place to stay, inspired by, you know, I guess Jesus' words in the gospel to go out not worrying like the sparrows and the lilies of the field, you know, to the birds of the air. And he found hospitality along the way. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, he said he just walked up to the rectory door and said, hey, can I crash here for a couple of days?
Exactly.
And I started thinking,
what would you do?
I mean, you know, I'd want to think that I'd be open to that kind of hospitality. Part of it's the world that we live in, and I shouldn't let that always get the best of me. But I started thinking, what would I do if a college junior or senior just showed up on the door? Now, you know, I suppose credibility and authenticity comes across in the communication, but here's the thing, the adventure that he was on, life is a great adventure, and we learn something by living an adventure in a practical way. The adventure he was on wouldn't have been ruined if the priest was like, yeah, I don't know you. You know, I mean, because hopefully Christian hospitality would have been shown in some way from that encounter.
Right.
And the unexpected twists and turns are part of what make the great story. And that's our story writ large, right? If we're not living life in a way that gives us that sense of adventure on a regular basis, we're doing something wrong. You know, that's what God calls us to, is adventure. That's why pilgrimage is so crucial in the Christian journey. So big thumbs up to what they've got going on. And if I understood him right, it's to be something not just this one time, but to open a way of pilgrimage to the Holy Land of Kentucky. That's a great idea.
And maybe you and I can start a companion pilgrimage group that does these pilgrimages on Segway.
Yeah, yeah. Or golf carts. I'm open to that, too.
Well, let's jump right into the topic. You know, one of the things you often hear about in the Catholic Church, Father, is priest shortage, right? I mean, that you work in vocations, obviously, so you understand this, and we see in our diocese men who are, you know, reaching a certain age, some desiring to retire, and it feels like, particularly in a geographically broad diocese, why that we need more priests than we have, and it never fails to get, you know, a sort of traction among people, the idea that, you know, the Latin Rite of the Church, which is most Roman Catholics, I mean, most Catholics in the world are part of the Latin Rite, certainly in the West, almost virtually all. And some of the other rites of the Church, R-I-T-E-S, have married priests, married men who are ordained priests. And so celibacy is still a valued discipline. Only the bishops in the Eastern Rites are from celibate men. But, you know, there are those who think, well, we can solve the priest crisis or shortage by ordaining married men. And as somebody who was a little apples and oranges, I was a Methodist pastor and married, but they're having their own vocations crisis, so I'm not sure that's the answer.
Sure. Yeah, I think the first thing, you know, and I want to talk about the gift and the struggle of celibacy because I think it is both, but I think the first thing to be said in the context of that conversation is that the vocation shortage is not a celibacy problem. It is a world and culture problem. I think God is calling just as many women and men to religious life and men to priesthood as he ever has. As a matter of fact, I think as the world becomes more of a struggle for the Christian life, he may be calling more. I think the real challenge, is to hear and to courageously respond. there's so many more distractions in our world. We spend so much more time trying to deaden the senses that let us hear and experience God's call that I think it's harder for people to hear. And then to go along with that, we spend so much more time in our culture. I don't think we're doing it intentionally. I think it's just where the culture is. We spend so much more time in our culture saying your life is about you. Do what feels good. Do what makes you feel successful. Do what gets you accolade. That if somebody were to hear the call, it stands to lay your life down in service for one another, stands so hard against that culture of inward focus that it's harder for young women and men to say yes. Now, what I think is interesting about that is everything that I just described is not just about religious and priests. It's about the basic Christian vocation, right? And I think the basic Christian vocation is harder for all of us today. I think what we see in terms of a vocations crisis in priesthood and religious life is just a reflection of the overall struggle in the basic cultural challenge to living the Christian vocation. To me, celibacy, I don't think, is the issue there.
So you don't? Do you find when you're talking to, you know, let's say young men, maybe college age, high school age, maybe even older, about priesthood, for a significant percentage of them, do you hear, you know, Father, I'd be open to that, but I want a family, or Father, I can't see not being married for the rest of my life. I mean, is it something you run up against a lot?
Oh, sure. But see, I guess what I'm saying is, I think it's one of a common list of obstacles or objections that are inward focused. I tell people, I hope I can say this on the air. I tell people the challenge is you got to get your butt in order, right? Father, I love this idea of priesthood, and I think God might be calling me to be a priest, but I really want a family. That's where I was. But I really want to be a dad. I've said before, the only thing I ever wanted to be in life was a dad. I knew that that's what God was calling me to be, was a dad. And so I would say this idea of 3 years I discerned hard before I could get to seminary because of this statement. Gosh, I know God's calling me to be a priest, but all I've ever really wanted to be was a dad. And that was my celibacy struggle, let's say. Finally, I realized that what it means to engage God's calling, and again, this is not just about priesthood. This is about however God's calling to your discipleship forward. He's always calling our discipleship forward, and we always have a but. It's just to reorder the but, to get your butt in order. You can claim both of those truths, but where you end the sentence makes a difference.
Mm.
I had to stop saying, God, I know you want me to be a priest, but all I've ever wanted to be is a dad. I had to stop saying that, and I had to start saying, all I've ever wanted to be was a dad, but God, I know you're calling me to be a priest.
Mm.
And you see, I held both of those truths, but it means something different. And when I got my butt in order, God was able to show me how he wanted me to be a dad. You know, celibacy is not primarily the negation of genital sexual activity. It can't only be that. Celibacy is a lived, affective, generative sexuality that's not genital, but it's so much more than what it's not. It's a choice to engage our sexuality in a way that opens us to relationship, intimate, deep relationship with all those presented to us walking the Christian life. Mm. That's the gift it is to both the minister and the community they minister to.
I think a lot of people fear what they perceive to be loneliness. You know, you come home to whatever, an empty rectory, you know, maybe a busy day of activity, but they think the priestly life is a lonely life.
I think that's true. I think lots of people also assume that being married assures that you'll never be lonely.
Mm.
And I hate to say this, but as a pastor, counselor, and as a priest, and I know in your ministry, Mike, you know this too, that's simply not a fair assumption.
That's exactly right, yes.
I know from talking with folks that the loneliness that can happen in an intimate relationship is much more painful than the loneliness that can happen alone. So I think that's the first thing. Is loneliness perhaps more of a challenge, or does it require more intentionality living a celibate life today to avoid? Sure. Right. So part of what I have to do is manage against the enemy's attempt to use loneliness as a struggle by having intentional relationships with people that I share the ups and downs of life with, who tell me when I've got broccoli in my teeth, that I can vacation with, that hold me accountable to things, building an emotional intimacy in all different kinds of relationships. I do have to be a bit more intentional because they're not here in the rectory. But the other thing is, being alone is not always a lonely experience. And so you try to live, and by the way, living in authentic celibacy combats loneliness, because as you pour yourself out in these relationships of those that you're called to serve, you know, some days at the end of the day when I come in and the rectory is empty, I'm funny enough, I praise God that I don't have somebody who needs more.
Sure.
Because I have no more to give. And that's a beautiful feeling in some ways. Now, sure, is it tough sometimes? I'm not going to lie. Absolutely. But I think as we're intentional in working with building structured relationships in the celibate life, loneliness becomes less of an issue.
Father, we got about 20 seconds. I think there's more here to talk about next week, so we can do that.
Can you
give us your blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, send your Spirit to us to help us hear you call and give us the courage to courageously respond yes to whatever your will is. We ask this through Christ our Lord. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Have you filled out brackets?
I haven't even looked at them yet. Can you believe that? Oh.
Well, you need to enter our contest. Match wits with your brother priest. Father Allen, we'll talk to you next week.
All right. God
blessings.
Bless.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Here on this Thursday, March 16th, Let the Madness Begins. Let the madness begin. Sorry. I'll give you my my top upset picks of the today and tomorrow here in just a minute. But always great to have Father Allen on. And yes, there's plenty to talk about next week. There has been so much chatter about married priests. And believe me, I understand. It is as I said, I think, earlier in the week, it is a discipline. It's not a dogma of the church. So the church has had married priests. The church has married priests currently, not only in the Eastern Rites, but there are some former Protestant clergy, whether Episcopalian or from some other Protestant denominations, who've received a special dispensation from celibacy so that as married men, they can be ordained priests. Now, an ordained man can never marry, so should they become widowers while they are priests, then they will be called to celibacy. But I guess the thing that as somebody who myself has discerned that, being a former Methodist pastor, and I haven't closed the door completely on that discernment. I mean, a lot of that is in conversation with my bishop. I have to get special permission from Rome, all that. And as somebody who's been a married clergy person, albeit in a Protestant tradition, I can understand, you know, yes, that there could be some good comes from ordaining married men, but there are also challenges that most people don't consider. And part of it, too, I think, is this illusion that somehow being a married person gives you an insight into family life that a celibate does not have. I'm going to tell you, my conversations with so many priests, including Father Allen, when you grow up in a family and then when you spend all that time in the confessional, you hear about the dynamic, believe me, that they have an understanding of family life and relationships and all the rest. But one of the things that I want to talk about, Father Allen, next week is, you know, I think as much as anything, part of what the vocation crisis, and we say vocation crisis, we mean mainly priesthood and religious life, though I would argue, given that we have fewer married people on a percentage basis in this country than ever, we also have a marital vocations crisis. But I think a big part of it is a lack of an adequate, compelling vision of something to give one's life to. The impact of secularism on the faith and the sort of leveling out of the faith in terms of its uniqueness or Jesus Christ as the sole Savior of the world, that lack of why should I give my life to something that is not ultimately supernatural and ultimate? I think that's a big key, and we'll talk about some next week. But if you got a comment, 573-4BREAD-4. Looking at my own bracket picks, and I'm asking that question today, who's your final four? 573-4BREAD-4. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or go on social media, Facebook or on Twitter. As I said, my final four, Kansas, Kentucky, Duke, Gonzaga, with Kentucky, Gonzaga in the final, Kentucky winning it, which may be a fool pick, but going with my heart. Anyway, let me give you my first round upset picks going down the list. And I'm not going to say like a 9 over an 8 is an upset, but I'm going to say Marquette over South Carolina. That's a 10 over a 7. I'm going to go with Xavier over Maryland. That's 11 over a 6. I was tempted with Florida Gulf Coast over Florida State, but didn't pull the trigger on that. I'm going to go with Kansas State over Cincinnati. That's also an 11 over a 6. I'm going with Middle Tennessee over Minnesota. It's a popular pick, but I think for good reason. And let's see. I guess that's really the only major upsets that I have on the first day. And, of course, my bracket will be blown up because somebody's going to go down fairly early. No number one seeds, hopefully no number twos, unless it's Louisville. sorry. But maybe a few number threes. It's always, I think, the most exciting, exhilarating 2 days of basketball. So we'll enjoy it. As I told you yesterday, I had the opportunity to go speak to a young mom's group about natural family planning. Which, again, a very challenging topic for a 50-year-old man to go and speak to a bunch of young moms about feminine fertility and fertility cycles. It comes off like so much mansplaining. Fortunately, my friend Amy was able to come and share a little bit of her own personal story and experience. But what I wanted basically to give this group, which obviously a varied, I'm sure you never know when you step into a group like this how well-formed people are. Some obviously very well-formed, maybe others not so much. Don't really understand why the church teaches this because, as I said to them, the caricature is often something like this. You know, the Catholic Church has a rule against birth control that, wink, wink, most Catholics don't really believe or practice. And this rule is unrealistic, which shouldn't surprise us since it's taught by celibate men with no practical knowledge of human sexuality or married life. Most people are not able to have huge families. And there's so many misconceptions even in that statement that it's important to address the caricature and try to see what the truth is. And so basically I wanted to give them four principles. And the first one was this, that the sexual union of man and woman has its own particular language. And the language of the sexual union, which we've largely lost in our culture and world, is that it consummates, which means it sums up, perfects, and completes the marital promises to give oneself to the other in a free, total, permanent, unconditional, life-giving way. In other words, the language of sex is not simply pleasure exchange or even the sharing of intimacy. It is a marital language. This is why it's what sums up, perfects, and completes the vows made at the altar, made in the body. And so the language, that we have to begin there with that profound understanding. And so to intentionally sterilize, that's point number two, this sexual union, it changes the language of the act. It reduces it. It's no longer a total gift of myself. It's now one with conditions. And when we change the language of the act as a derivative, it changes the language of marriage. And the language of marriage is so important because it's ultimately the language of God. Marriage is meant to embody the communion of persons who are the Trinity, the life-giving union of eternal life and love at the heart of who God is. Marriage is the original sign of who God is. This is why we were made male and female in His image. And so you reduce the act of intercourse. It's no longer a total gift of myself. I'm withholding something or asking you to withhold something. It has not only implications on our understanding of marriage, it impacts our understanding of who God is. The third point I wanted them to know is that couples who have a serious reason to delay or avoid a pregnancy may do so. The church is not against controlling births, per se. We're allowed to engage our reason in the stewardship of our fertility, but there are ways to do so that respect the inviolable language of the sexual union. such as choosing to abstain periodically. And then the fourth thing is it's through modern methods of fertility awareness-based methods of family planning that we can identify sort of the fertile window and the way God has designed feminine fertility with season windows of fertility and infertility in each monthly-ish cycle. Fertility awareness-based methods help you identify those so you can choose to know when, if you have a serious reason to avoid a child, to abstain, or if you're seeking to have a child, God willing, a child is always a gift, you can choose to focus in on that fertile window. So anyway, maybe more on that next week, but I had a great conversation, and a special thanks to the moms group at the cathedral for inviting me. One other thing I wanted to mention really quick, I came across an article, you know, you hear about all these shaming type things. Evidently, there was a bodybuilder who body shamed a woman with love handles at the gym. I guess she took a fellow, this was in London, took a photo of a fellow gym goer on the treadmill that from behind. And this woman had a sort of short cropped shirt and, you know, she had, some rolls that were coming down over her waist, love handles. Okay. And she put this picture out on Facebook or on Instagram, love handles. And with a picture of this woman, and then it says, I bet she's ordering burgers for delivery, ha, ha, ha. And, of course, it's deplorable what she did because this lady's in the gym. And this is the analogy I made. We have to stop being so critical of other Catholics who are in the pews. Do you know how many Catholics are not in the pews at all? Believe me, I'm not saying there's not certain basics of being a Catholic. But body shaming somebody who's on the treadmill is as ludicrous as faith shaming Catholics who are in the pews. Anyway, I got that off my chest. Let's spin the dial catechism wheel. Let's go to random.org, our random number generator. All right. Number between 1 and 2865. Total number of paragraphs in the catechism, 694. 694. Here we go. Water, symbols of the Holy Spirit. The symbolism of water signifies the Holy Spirit's action in baptism. Since after the invocation of the Holy Spirit, it becomes the efficacious sacramental sign of new birth. Just as the gestation of our first birth took place in water, so the water of baptism truly signifies that our birth into the divine life is given to us in the Holy Spirit. As by one Spirit we were all baptized, so we are also made to drink of one Spirit. Thus the Spirit is also personally the living water welling up from Christ crucified as its source and welling up in us to eternal life. So think about that. Water in multiple dimensions. It evokes birth, right? The water that accompanies our own birth from our own mothers. Water is a symbol of cleansing and an avenue of cleansing through baptism. It quenches our thirst. Guess what water also is? It brings about death by drowning. And baptism is a death of our old sinful self so that we may participate with Christ in his resurrection. A lot to contemplate there. We'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. Father Tom Galloway in the studio. This is the Mike Allen Show. Enjoy the madness.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.